Well, this message, of course, has special application for all of the mothers, but I hope you won't tune me out today if you're male or if you're female and not a mother, because what we're going to talk about has a lot of appropriate application for everybody who names the name of Christ. Now, if you were a very, very ambitious young lady, you might like to be someone like Ceres. Ceres is that fellow who about 300 years before Christ built the Colossus of Rhodes. It took him 12 years to do it. Of course, he oversaw it, had lots of people. The Colossus of Rhodes, statue of the sun god, 98 feet tall, guarding, as it were, the harbor at the island of Rhodes. And it is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, made out of stone, iron, bronze, a tremendous thing, a colossus. But only 54 years after it was completed, an earthquake shook it. It snapped at the knees, fell over, and people hauled away the rubble, and it's gone today. But that was really something. If you were a very, very ambitious young lady, I mean a very ambitious young lady, you could hope to be like Sostratus. He's that fellow who, a couple hundred years before Christ, designed the great lighthouse at Alexandria. 400 feet high, a tower, with a huge furnace on top that provided the first extraordinary lighthouse to light the harbor at Alexandria, Egypt. Only trouble is, as wonderful as that was, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, three earthquakes in a row rattled it to pieces and all the rubble was carried off. Now, if you were a very, very ambitious woman, I mean, you'd have to be very ambitious. You might like what Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar, about 600 years before Christ, built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Extraordinary, like a bridge mountain. You could go under the bridge. But above the bridge, a mountain, hauling in all of the dirt necessary for full-grown trees, fruit trees, plants, flowers, and an irrigation screw that would carry water to the top of the hill, trickle down and irrigate all this. It was as lush as it could possibly be in the desert of Iraq. Paradise in the desert. But it's gone now. As a matter of fact, it's so gone now, we don't really even know precisely where it was located there in Babylon. Or you could be like that guy Phidias. He was extraordinary. He made a 42-foot-tall statue of Zeus. This ceiling is about 20 feet tall. It's twice as high as this ceiling. Wooden in the sitting position, overlaid with ivory and gold. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world, but it's gone now. Or you could be like the four sculptors. If you were a very ambitious woman, a very, very ambitious woman, you could be like one of the four sculptors who made the mausoleum of Mausolus. And that was a 150-foot-tall tomb made out of marble with all of the carvings in the marble all around, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, but it's gone now. It lays in ruins. Or if you are a very, very ambitious woman, you might possibly like the idea of what Croesus did. He built the great temple of Diana in Ephesus, a marble structure that covered an acre of property. And it had columns around the entire perimeter, dozens of beautiful columns, lots of ornate carving. It was extraordinary. But it's gone now. It's just rubble. If you go back and visit that place today, they have one column standing there, and it's not even from the same column. It's all pieces glued together from other columns, and that's all there is. Six out of seven of the great wonders of the ancient world are all gone now. As wonderful as they were. And it took a lot of ingenuity, creativity, skill, imagination, and hard work to make all of those things. But they're all gone now. Contrast that to something else. We are told that the followers of Jesus are given the obligation and the privilege of building souls. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't mean structures. He meant people. I will build my church. I'm going to build people. And the great thing about that is if you decide to build people, if you decide to build souls, you're building something that can never, ever end up in ruins someday. Because the human soul is immortal. That is, it goes on and on and on into eternity. And in that sense, the human soul is infinite. And the people who decide to invest in the building of souls are people who can never be disappointed that their life work, their great work, their magnum opus in life disappears. That will never happen if you decide to build souls. And that's an excellent thing for us to think about on Mother's Day, because first and foremost, mothers are building souls. And we want all people everywhere who are Christians to build souls, but mothers are in a unique position to do this. Again, if you're male, I hope you won't tune me out, because you have to be building souls as well today. And if you're female but you're not a mom, then please don't tune me out, because don't forget, you have people like Amy Carmichael rescuing the little children who were being groomed for temple prostitution, even as little children, in India, and she became mother to all of them, Amma, to all of them. And you remember Colonel and Sarah Parker, who founded the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. Well, they were building souls and they couldn't have any children of their own. But how many souls did they build? What an amazing thing. So everybody builds souls. And you'll realize that if you take it upon yourself to be a soul builder, to invest in the immortal souls of human individuals, then your work can never be carried off by vandals or reduced to rubble. That can never happen. And that's the beauty of motherhood. In our scripture reading today, we were hearing about the story of Ruth, one of those great love stories, chapter 4, verse 9. And let me remind you of some of the highlights here that I love very much, and the very, very important statement that we're going to find halfway through this text, which means so much to me when I look at it. So we have Boaz telling the elders and all the people, "Your witnesses this day," this is chapter 4, verse 9, "Your witnesses this day, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's," this is Ruth's inheritance, "that is encumbered by debt." So he had to free it up by paying off the debt, essentially. And with that, he gets the right to marry Ruth. And Ruth was hoping that this godly, rich gentleman might just like to marry her. And that's what's happening here. So he says, "You are witnesses." And he says, "Moreover, Ruth, I have purchased to be my wife. You are witnesses this day." And when you come to verse 11, all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "Yes, we are witnesses." And here it is. This is what I want you to see more than anything else today. "We are witnesses, and the Lord make this woman, Ruth, that has come into your house, like Rachel and like Leah, which too built the house of Israel." What a great idea when you think about it. Rachel and Leah. Our prayer is that the Lord will make Ruth like Rachel and Leah, who built the house of Israel. They were building a house. They were building a colossus. They were building a garden in the desert. They were building a lighthouse to the world. They were building the house of Israel. Those two women, and of course they had a little help from their handmaids, but those two women gave us the 12 tribes of Israel, from which we get all the wonderful stories of Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and David and all the great kings and eventually the 12 disciples and Jesus. And they are the ones who built the house of Israel. What an amazing thing. They were building something that was better than the Colossus, the Hanging Gardens, better than the Lighthouse at Alexandria. They were building a house of people. And that's what I want you to think about today. I'm concerned about two things with the moms. In the first place, I'm concerned that they get discouraged, because the thing about building the house of Israel, the thing about building a house, is that when you're in the middle of it, you don't realize what's going on. You don't realize the importance of it. So you tend to feel a little bit discouraged about it. And I hope that you will not feel discouraged as we consider some of these things. And the other thing I'm concerned about is that you could get so discouraged about it that you either give up altogether, you decide not to be a mom, or you give up important parts of motherhood. And I hope that you won't do that. But first of all, let's talk about this idea of discouragement in the act of mothering, because you can't tell how things are progressing very well. You see only glimpses of the finished product of your garden in the desert, of your lighthouse in Alexandria. You only see a bit of it as a time. I love this. I read sometime back, a Christian was writing in an article and said, diapering a baby is an eternal act that looks temporary. I love that. That is just so poignant. Diapering a baby is an eternal act that looks temporary. In that moment when a mother is leaning over her baby and their eyes lock in a steady gaze, true bonding occurs. Mother-child bonding doesn't spring up over scheduled 15-minute intervals. It happens at 2 a.m. when your eyes are bloodshot and feel like they are full of gravel. In those unplanned moments, heaven hushes while a mother and child are suspended in an eye-to-eye loving embrace. It didn't feel eternal when you crawled out of bed, but it was. I love that. That is so true. Think, how could that possibly be important? We are talking about, you know, changing their nappies. How can that matter in the cosmic order of things? In some respects, it seems small, but it's not small if you're building a house of Israel. If you're doing that, that can never be small because the baby's soul is immortal and in that sense infinite, and it can never be small. And that's what's taking place. One of the interesting things about motherhood or any soul building, but especially on Mother's Day, we're talking about this with mothers, is that when you decide to build a house of Israel, when you decide to do this, it actually ends up changing you. You end up building a house of Israel within your own soul that you would not have imagined. So commentator J. Budzuski, he says, our offspring convert us. They force us to become different people. There's no way to prepare for babies completely. They crash into our lives. They soil their diapers. They upset all our comfortable living arrangements, and nobody knows how they will turn out. Willy-nilly, they knock us out of our complacent habits and force us to live outside ourselves. They are the necessary and natural continuation of the shock to our egotism, which is initiated by marriage itself. To receive this great blessing requires courage. I love that the children are converting us. So what we meant to do, as with Ruth and Rachel and Leah, we meant to build a house of Israel. And what happens is it actually ends up building us as we go. And so it is with all who invest their lives in people. You have to remember that it is a matter of life and death. In the early 1900s, and I've given you the statistics on this in the past, in the early 1900s, pediatricians and other physicians got together and they were talking about what happens when children are left to orphanages. And they found that none of the children were surviving because the institutions didn't understand the importance of love. And so they're taking care of the baby's physical needs, but they weren't playing with the babies and talking with the babies. And so they kept dying. And so what we're really doing when we talk about mothers taking care of children, mothers building a house of Israel, it is a matter of life and death, and it's a big deal. And you know, all the mothers have that potential. If you wanted to, you know, you could try to build a colossus, a garden in the desert, or a lighthouse, or whatever it is you want to build, and that's perfectly fine. You know, do what you want to do. But the best thing you can ever do, it seems to me, is to build souls, because that's what Christians can do, and Christian mothers are in a unique place to do that. I always am hesitant to brag about the people in my life, but maybe sometimes things like this have to be said. My mother came from a non-Christian home, or at least a non-practicing Christian home, and when she was a young mother, she decided to go all in for Jesus and build a house in Israel. So while it wasn't part of her family tradition, she stepped out of her family tradition and she brought up my sister, my brother, and me to love Jesus. And that's the way things are today. Well, recently we're taking some family photos and I have three children now, Teresa and I together. And they're all adults. They all grew up. And those three adults all contribute significantly to the ministry here at Avalon. And we get just a glimpse now of what our daughters-in-law and our babies that they're bearing are doing. And it's very exciting because when you look at that family photo, my mom, long ago, decided to build a house of Israel. And those are immortal souls. They aren't going anywhere for all eternity. And that's a big deal. We'll never be reduced to ruin. And that's not all. I have friends here. I have a friend here who has four children. She came from a home of non-practicing or non-Christian family members. And when she was a young woman, she decided to go all in for Jesus and live for Jesus. And she raised her four children to do that. Two of those children are paid staff in the Avalon family right now. Another one deserves to be paid. And a fourth one is doing a good job in the trajectory of his Christian life too. Somebody decided that they're going to break the family pattern. They're going to build a house in Israel. They might have decided to build a colossus or a hanging garden. Or maybe they could have decided to build a lighthouse of another variety, but they decided to do this kind of garden, this kind of lighthouse. And I think that was a good idea. I have another friend in a similar situation, raised in a mostly non-Christian or non-practicing Christian home. And when she was a young woman, she decided to go all in for Jesus and live for Jesus. And she raised four children and taught them to love Jesus. And one of those four is in paid ministry at this moment in our church. The others are absolute pillars of our church. And her granddaughter now is old enough, her oldest granddaughter, is old enough to be a leader in our youth group. She could have built a lot of things in her life. There are a lot of things you can invest yourself in. But I don't see how she could do better than what she did. And then I have other friends. I have friends here in the church family who've done similar things. One of those, she came from a mostly non-Christian or non-practicing Christian home. And as a young woman, she decided to be all in for Jesus and how she raised her family. She raised two children that have become leaders at Avalon, one no longer in our area. And we miss that child very much and her family. But the other two are important in the ministry here. And the first impression of their grandchildren is very excellent. And she decided to build a house in Israel. I have another friend from a non-Christian or at least mostly non-practicing Christian home. And she had four children. She was all in for Jesus as a young mother, raised those children to love Jesus. One of those is in full-time Christian ministry at this moment. Another one is leading the worship at his church and his wife helping with that. And the other two on a trajectory for lifelong Christian leadership, she decided to build something like Rachel and Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And we all have to decide what we're going to invest our lives in. I think you'll see that Rachel and Leah had the right idea. And I think Ruth had the right idea. And I think the ladies who decided to do this have the right idea. There's not just one way to do this, but you should know that there is some discouragement right now. When you're in the middle of it, you don't realize what you're doing. You know, I was changing a diaper. I couldn't tell. I was making a colossus. But so far, it's just collecting some materials. I don't really see what's going on. Well, I hope you won't be discouraged, because in the middle, you don't see what you're doing. But in the end, you realize that you've really accomplished something. And by the way, I had eight other women that I was trying to decide whether to use them or not as illustrations of this right here. Probably they are sitting in this room at this very moment, and there could have been more than eight. So just know that a lot of women have decided to do this, and I'm very pleased with that. And I hope you ladies who have decided to do this won't be discouraged. Some have decided that it is too much pain and too much strain, and so they've decided to resign. This is a trend right now in our society. And okay, so it's a trend. Time magazine in 2013 carried a series of articles. One young woman says, I get to do all sorts of things. She's talking about living without children, choosing not to have children. I get to do all sorts of things, buy an unnecessary, beautiful object, plan trips, sleep in, spend a day without speaking to a single person, send care packages to nieces and nephews, enroll in language classes, go out for drinks with a friend on the spur of the moment. I know all of this would be possible with kids, but it would certainly be more complicated. My plans, professionally, daily, long-term, even just for vacation, are free from all the contingencies that come with children. So she's basically resigned. Well, you're free to do that, of course, but you realize that whatever colossus, whatever garden, whatever lighthouse you intended to build with your life, it's going to be very hard to compete with building immortal souls, with building a house in Israel. The same magazine has one young woman saying, I'm a writer. My husband is an artist. And there's the issue of travel. For me, there's no greater joy than slipping on a pair of rubber boots and going to meet an encampment of gold miners in the middle of a rainforest in South America. For my husband, bliss is sitting at a drafting table doing his art. These are the things we love to do. And squeezing children into this was something neither of us was very interested in doing, just like neither of us is very interested in watching Major League Baseball. That's fine, you know, go to the rainforest if you want to with your rubber boots and do whatever it is you want to do. But I think you're going to have a hard time competing with building the house of Israel, with investing yourself in immortal souls. One lady said, if we decided to have children, we'd be grieving over the life we left behind. And what are they leaving behind? She says she commits her time to working on her own creative projects and starting up a bakery. And her husband writes a blog, and he works in customer service at the credit card processing company. It's fine. Not quite building a colossus then, is it? We're making a bakery, and we're working at the credit card company. And we don't want to risk all of that wonderful colossus building by having children. It's fine. You know, do whatever you want. One person said, I really don't ever see myself owning a dog. It's not for me. I don't want to care for it. I'm never home. I'd be a terrible dog owner. But then people say, oh, when it comes to having a baby, you really should. You're missing out. Don't you really think you should reconsider becoming a mom? The thing with dog ownership, of course, is that we never imagined that they had eternal souls. We never imagined that they'd be immortal. I think that's pretty different. And so because we don't have the right idea of what exactly we're doing with these babies, we really don't know how to direct our lives. And that's a big problem. Kate Spicer, journalist, says she regrets having an abortion at 18 years old. She's now 44 and she isn't a mother and never will be. She says, unburdened by motherhood and the personal sacrifice it requires, a woman can dedicate herself to her career and create a home with all the delicate ornaments, sumptuous fabrics, and hard, sharp edges that have no place in a family environment. I should have put having a child first. As a young girl, having a family was something I dreamed of and assumed would happen. But then the education system swallowed me up, and nothing in it tells you that having a baby anytime soon is a good idea. So everybody around us says, you know what you really should do if you want to be important? What you've got to do, you've got to build a hanging garden. You've got to build a lighthouse. You've got to build a colossus. And you would never want a baby to get in the way of that. And from a biblical, spiritual perspective, we say, I certainly wouldn't like a hanging gardens or a lighthouse or a colossus to get in the way of building a soul. That's the biblical perspective. Well, so much more could be said, but let me remind you that all this goes by very, very quickly. So Irma Bombeck, who is always interesting, she says for all of the moms, one of these days you'll shout, why don't you kids grow up and act your age? And they will. Or you guys get outside and find yourself something to do and don't slam the door. And they won't. You'll straighten up the boys' bedroom neat and tidy and you'll say out loud, "Now I want it to stay that way." And it will. And you'll prepare a perfect dinner that hasn't been picked to death. And you'll eat it a little alone. And you'll say, "I want quiet while I'm on the phone. No dancing around. No demolition crews. Silence, do you hear?" And you'll have it. No more plastic tablecloths stained with spaghetti. No more anxious nights under a vaporizer tent. No more rubber bands for ponytails or wet knotted shoestrings. Imagine washing only once a week. No carpools. No one washing her hair at 11 o'clock at night. No responsibility. Only a voice crying, "Why don't you grow up?" And the silence echoes back, "I did." If you want to build souls, the best time to do that is in those childbearing years. You get one chance at that. You want to be very careful not to miss that one chance. One more time. This is from John William Smith. He was meeting some friends. He lived in Dallas. The friends were coming to Dallas for an athletic event. And so he just thought, you know, he'd go and he would observe. It's the Dallas area girls regional cross-country races, 5A division schools. It's a 2-mile event. And this is how he describes what took place. "I had no child running, so I found myself watching those who did. Each race had between 80 and 120 runners as the class 5A girls race came to a close. I watched a 40-plus-year-old mother who was wearing leather shoes and a skirt and carrying a purse run the last 100 yards beside her daughter, giving no thought to the spectacle she made. She cried, 'Run, Tammy, run, run, Tammy.' And there were hundreds of people crowding in, shouting and screaming. But this mother was determined to make herself heard, and the girl was in trouble. Her muscles cramping, her breath came in ragged gasps. Her stride was broken and faltering. She was in the last stage of weariness. But when she heard her mother's voice, a marvelous transformation took place. She straightened out, she found her balance, her bearing, her rhythm, and she finished. She crossed the finish line, turned, and collapsed into the arms of her mother. They fell on the grass together, and they cried, and then they laughed. And they were having the best time together. And I thought of my own children and of the race of life that they're running, a different and far more important race. I am a spectator in that race as well. I have helped them to train. I have pleaded, instructed, threatened, punished, prayed, praised, laughed, and cried. But now the gun is up, and their race has begun, and I'm just a spectator. My heart is bursting, always whispering in a voice they cannot hear, 'Run, children, run.'" I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If there's anybody here who has never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, can I address you for just a moment? You have an immortal soul, that's the thing. And you're going to go on and on and on living. That's the thing. And the question is whether you'll live forever with Jesus in His presence in His Father's house where there are many mansions, or whether you go into a Christless eternity in the lake of fire. The gospel says that Jesus loves you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. He offers you the free gift of everlasting life right now. And if you have never trusted in that Savior, in that free gift, I'd like to give you just a moment to do that in the quietness of your own heart.